This broadcast is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers, 501 Opelousas Avenue, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70114. And this is Pastor Gale speaking to you and inviting you to stay tuned for this worship hour. And we thank you that you have listened to the past hour in the Bible study and now this hour. You pray for us as we go to the throne of God's grace. And our Father, we thank you this morning for the past hour, how thou hast blessed our hearts and opened thy words to us and revealed thyself as the great deliverer. For no matter what we go through, no matter what we might suffer for Christ's sake, we believe and know that you're going to deliver us from them all. And our Father, we ask thy blessings upon this service, this worship hour. For thy word as it goes forth, we thank thee that we can bring to you every needy soul here in this audience and out there in radio land, every sin-sick soul, and point them to Christ, who alone can save, who is the giver of life eternal. And our Father, this morning, we pray especially for those who are sick. Pray for my brother who's in hospital. You'll bless him in this hour. And may, Heavenly Father, thy grace will do its work in his heart, giving back to us, and deal with his heart in salvation. Bless his wife and his children, and guide them and comfort them. And our Father, we pray for others who are sick, wherever they may be. We pray for those who are shut in this morning, cannot be out with us. Those, Heavenly Father, the aged, pray for the waiting souls before us here this morning. And our Father, we just look to you to bless, to lead us, and to guide us in this hour. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. And now, let us turn to 376 and sing Glory to His Name. Don't forget the storehouse with your extra change, please. All right. Now let's sing another song. 372, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Now let's stand as we sing this one. Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where you learn of him. If you don't know him. It's the greatest thing in this world is to know Christ as your living Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. And the way we learn of Christ is to sit at his feet, and then when you learn from him, then you have something. You have knowledge that the world cannot give you. You have knowledge that you can live by, and that will endure because it is the knowledge of Christ. Now, last Sunday, we spoke along the line of God's sovereignty in salvation. I'm not afraid to proclaim the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, because I learned it by the Holy Spirit who taught it to me. And whatever the Lord teaches us, we cannot forget it. And he allows us to teach it or to preach it, because it's one of the great doctrines of God's word. You do away with the sovereignty of God, you do away with election. You do away with the will of God, then you leave it up to man's will. But I know I praise the Lord for the message last Sunday. I didn't know that the Lord took it home until during the week. I found out. Some question it. But I can only say, thus saith the Lord, and proclaim it, and not be ashamed of it, and stand right there and let the Lord reveal it to me and open it up to me. But as I've found out through the years, as we're going to find out now, that man does not like the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. They do not appreciate it, not unless you're saved. And even if God's dealing with your heart for salvation, you'll appreciate it. Because I know when God awakens a sinner, that sinner will think, why me? Why me? Now, I did not understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of God until after God saved me. It was just like the doctrine of election. But after I saw that and saw that God was sovereign, the teachings of His Word tells us of the sovereignty of God, and that my salvation dated way back before there was a star or the worlds were created, formed, and that back in the councils of eternity, God elected me to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I looked into it, the more I saw there, the more it rejoiced my heart that I was an object of God's love way back in the eternity. God has always loved me. There wasn't a time that God never loved me. He loved me before the world was ever created. He loved me when I was dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, I just rejoice and just praise the Lord for that. Why me? Why did God ever love me? A rebel. Why me? If you go back to the 9th chapter of Romans in your Bible, the 9th chapter of Romans, let's go back there now, and then we'll try to finish up what we started last week. And let the Word speak to us. And now, a lot of people, like, I asked one person who questioned the sovereignty of God. And I asked him, I said, now you go back and you read that 9th chapter of Romans. And you see if it doesn't teach you there the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign and in His choice, in His election, His predestination. And I said, now you go back and read that, and read it carefully. I've said that to some others. And it always, in many respects, offends them. But it does not offend me, and it shouldn't offend you, especially if you're saved, or if God's dealing with your heart at all. Now listen to what it says in that 9th chapter of Romans. In that 14th verse, or if you're going to read that 13th verse, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right? Now, if you go back to that 11th verse, you will see what took place And that it was not only after Esau and Jacob was born, but listen what the 11th verse said. For the children being not yet born, and neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now you have to say, right then, as you read those two portions of Scripture, God is sovereign. It could be any two persons. It could have been either two persons. But in this case, it was Esau and Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now look at that word, Jacob have I loved, which means it was a continuous love. He always loved Jacob. No matter, Jacob was the greatest rascal between the two. But Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on him whom I have compassion. That should get every one of us this morning thinking. Every one of you who do not know the Lord, every one of you who are unsettled in your heart and mind, I wonder where it will leave you. I wonder. Oh, it's the greatest thing in the world is just to have our hearts searched by the Spirit of God, and that we will be resting on nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be any uneasiness in our hearts of whether we're in the Lord or we're not in the Lord. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on him on whom I will have compassion. But listen to that next verse. So then it is not of him that will it. Now that does away with man's will. Like I told someone, you cannot will your way into the grace of God. You cannot will your way into salvation. It's only by the choice of God's will. God's choosing. Man's will is depraved. Man's will is sinful. And man can only choose one way, and that's the way down to a devil's hell. He can only make one choice, and that's the choice to do evil, because he is dead in trespasses and sins, and he's lost and ruined, and you don't have no will to choose Christ. How can somebody dead choose that which is alive? You can't do it. So that should get every one of us to thinking this morning. Am I in Christ? Do I know him? Have I been made a choice of his will? Am I his choice? Or am I banking my salvation on because I'm coming to church? Or because I'm giving? Or because I'm being nice to folks? And I do the best I can? Or is your choice, is your salvation banked upon God's choice, God's will? It's not of him that will it. It's not of him that run it. It's not because my mother wanted me to be religious. It's not because my mother and dad wanted me to go to the seminary. Or it's not because my mother and dad willed that I should be saved. It's not of the will of man, but it's the will of God. I praise the Lord this morning that I'm an object of God's choice. God chose me in Christ. I had nothing before God saved me. And the only thing I have this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ, and His blood and His grace is sufficient. And I have God's love. What love? What manifestation of that love? What grace? I didn't run after Christ. I didn't will to be saved. Not until the Lord put shoes on my feet to run after Him. Not until He brought my will into submission unto His will and freed that will from Satan that I could make a right choice. Praise the Lord! And every sinner outside of Christ is held captive by Satan. And they cannot get out of that net. So it's not of him that will it, nor of him that run it, but it's of God that showed mercy. Oh, I had people, I've heard people through the years, oh, I wish the Lord would hurry up and save me so I can get this thing over with and I can get back to my job and my business. God doesn't save like that. It is not of him that will it, nor not of him that run it, but it's God that showed mercy. And if you're saved, you're an object of God's mercy and of his love and nothing else. And that's what destructs a sinner. That's what makes a sinner humble in the dust, in the ashes, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that a sovereign God could damn him or save him. And that's all. And you don't take salvation lightly. And you don't go around puffing and huffing and blowing your steam and everything else. Because salvation in Christ humbles you. It humbles you at the feet of a sovereign God to knowing that but for his grace you'd be in hell. I'd be in hell today. Well, I don't know if he's preaching the truth or not. I don't know if he was called of God. Or I didn't know this and that. And I don't know and everything else. That's a good sign there's something wrong with you. I knew my pastor was preaching the truth. I knew he begot me with the gospel. I knew he brought the message of salvation to me, that God gave me grace to embrace and make mine. I know what the grace of God can do, can change a life and make a life over again. And it doesn't take you long to decide between truth and error. It certainly doesn't. But you see a fellow always moping around and moping and bitterness and rebellion and hurt and everything because things didn't go just right and I'll do what the Lord wants me to do and that's it. There's something wrong somewhere. Brother, when I look at the sovereignty of God, when I see the love of God and the mercy of God that he could have on a poor sinner like me, I'm ready to fall at his feet with my mouth shut and thank him. Because I knew it was not of me. I knew that there was a time I didn't care about being saved. There was a time I could do nothing but sin and loved it and ran along with it and ate it and swallowed it and everything else. But the sovereignty of God stepped in the love of God stepped in. The mercies of God stepped in and made a new creation out of me, which I praise him for. Now the things that I used to once love, I hate. I hate rebellion. I hate lies. And the things I used to once hate, I love now. The gospel, the good news, the treasure chest of God's word, the mercies of God. Oh, I love to think about them. I love to dwell upon them. Oh, what love that God manifested unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And I quit going around saying, well, you know, I got this and I got this trouble and I got this problem and everything else. I want to be saved. I want to do this. No, you know. Haven't gotten earnest. You have never faced a sovereign God that you knew could save you or damn you. Else you'd be crying out unto him for mercy. I probably never see your face, but see you, I'll go looking around for you. There you are, like Paul, crying, pleading for the mercies of God. So it's not of him that will it, nor of him that run it, but it's God that showed mercy. Now that's God's word. I don't have time to argue with people who cannot believe it. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now there was Pharaoh. God raised him up to show his power in him and to destroy him. I wonder if the Lord's not doing that to many of our adversaries, to many of those who are opposing this ministry. Raising them up to afflict us, to slander us, and then in the end, to destroy them. I've been thinking a lot about that. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden it. That's God's word. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if there's lots of folks whose hearts have been hardened so hard. The gospel message cannot make an impression upon them. Because they have rejected the truth for so long. They have denied the truth for so long. They have rebelled against the truth for so long, until the Spirit of the living God cannot take the Word of God to make an impression upon that heart. He's hardened that heart. Whom I harden it, I harden it. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because the Lord says, I will harden his heart that he will not obey my commandments. He will not obey your voice, Moses. I'm going to harden his heart. If your heart is tender this morning and towards the love of the truth and you want to be saved, you better have praised God for it. You better be thankful for it. If he's dealing with your heart and if he's showing you mercy, and the Holy Spirit is leaving impressions upon your heart and still dealing with your heart and leading you and guiding you and showing you one truth after another and feeding you with the Word of God and just bring you down the road of grace, you had better be thankful and praise the Lord for it. Because I don't know if there's anyone in this house here this morning whose heart is so hard you cannot hear what I'm saying. You cannot believe a truth that I'm speaking here. But then if you might say, well, I've got a hard heart, you know. I've got a hard heart. And I do not hear you. I cannot receive the truth. Well, then that's grace if God has put in your mouth a cry to take away that hardened heart. You see, God gives a sinner every chance in the world to be saved. Every opportunity in the world to be saved. That's the reason why at the great white throne judgment, no excuse. And some of you, the Lord has given you opportunity after opportunity, but I do not see that spirit of breaking. I do not see that spirit of tenderness. I do not see that spirit of love and that you're desiring after the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're longing and you're hungering and thirsting after Him. I know that's the way it was with me in salvation. When the Lord was dealing with my heart, longing, thirsty. Where can I find Him? How can I know Him? But God was merciful. God showed me mercy. And His mercy that a sinner cries and weeps his way to the Lord. Because that shows a tender heart. That shows a heart that's not hardened, but is a new heart that God's put there. And I believe a person who's crying after a new heart, God's already given them that new heart. You might be crying after the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's given it to you. You may say, Christ is my hope. He is my hope. I put my trust in Him. You may not be fully aware of it, the reality of it, but He's already doing it to you. You already know Him, not maybe in the full assurance, but that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Oh, I praise the Lord. He took this vessel of clay, this hunk of clay, he looked at it. What shall I make it? Shall I make it a vessel unto my honor, my glory? Shall I show it mercy? Or shall I make it one of dishonor? Unto dishonor, where I'll pour all my vengeance and my wrath. But no, he preferred to make it an honor unto vessel. It was God's choice. God designed it so. He decreed it so. It was according to God's will and not the will of me. He took me and he fashioned me. He made me like he wanted me to be. I had nothing to do with it. because I had no choice in the matter. I was prostrate before the potter who had the power over the clay. And not the clay, the power over the potter, like some people think. Well, I can come to Christ anytime I want to. I can believe upon him anytime I want to. Didn't he say, whosoever will? Yeah, but listen, let me tell you something. He did say, whosoever will. But before you, let me tell you what God's word says along that line. He makes his people a willing people in the day of his power. You're saved by blood and by power. So he sees what a helpless condition you're in, sinner. You out there in radio land, you may be debating the word of God. It may be making you mad. You cannot see it. I wish you see your helplessness and your hopelessness before God, a sovereign God. I believe it was said of one of the old divines, I forget who it is, but walking in the garden, and when he saw the sovereignty of God, it made him so mad and so angry. There he was, he lived a religious life, he was brought up under the religious teachings, and all of that went to naught because he came to find out that God was sovereign. It's not of him that will it. It's not of him that run it. It's of God that showed mercy. So therefore, man may fight God, rebel against him. Nevertheless, he is nothing more than clay in the hands of a sovereign God. God shapes his vessels for his own purpose and according to his own pleasure. He does it for his own pleasure. Now, who are they that believe and are saved? I believe we stopped there last week. Acts 13:48 tells us, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many speaks of a limited number, and only they are ordained to eternal life. Now, that does away with your universalists and with your believingism. They that were ordained to eternal life believe. Now, if you tell me today that the Holy Spirit brought you to believe upon Christ, and they that believe hath eternal life, then you can readily say that you were ordained unto eternal life back in the eternities. If you tell me that you're saved and you believed on Christ and you know him, you've got to tell me that it was not your choice. Because there came a day when you could not believe. There came a day when you saw yourself so full of unbelief that you could not believe Christ. You saw the day when your will was shackled and you could not make a choice. And if you tell me that you're saved and that it was under the condition you came down and ran down and gave the preacher your hand, or it's because your mother willed for you to be saved, or because you went through the seminary and you were trained up in the seminary, and because you were a preacher or a pastor or whatever it might be, and you base your salvation on those conditions, you are not saved. You are not saved. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now there's coming a day when every one of God's elect are going to believe the gospel, are going to believe Christ. And they're just like the average individual walking along the streets. They may be in the different places. They may be down in the depths of sin, or they may be in the religious world and all of their piety and religious works. But if they have been ordained to salvation in Christ, there's coming a day when that individual is going to believe. And there's coming a day when God's going to operate on that will and free that will and set that will free to make a choice. And that choice is going to definitely be Christ. That's God's elect. Because not a one, we don't preach the gospel in vain. There's not a one of God's elect that's going to be lost. They're going to hear the message. And they're going to perk their ears up. And the Holy Spirit is going to open their hearts and their minds and deal with them. And that's the privilege God's given His people, His servants, to proclaim that message. And tell them. I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for that. Tell them Christ died. Tell them a ransom has been found. And one day the Holy Spirit is going to tell Satan to turn that individual loose. Like He told me one day. He told Satan to turn me loose. And brother, I praise Him today. 20 years now. Oh, Satan's buffeted me. He's hounded me. But the grace of God has proven sufficient. His love, His grace. Romans 11, 1 through 6 says, just as there was a remnant in Elijah's days, reserved by God, even so there is at this present time. Oh, I got to thinking about that. You know, you look about you, you wonder how many people are saved. Are there any saved? Will they still be following the gospel? Will they still be believing the gospel? Will they still be believing the truth? I wonder how deep their salvation has gone. I wonder how deep that salvation they have is in their heart. And old Elijah came to that place one day. Old Jezebel shook her skirt at him. He thought everything was turned against him. He went and hid himself under a juniper tree. The Lord came and found him there, says, Elijah, what you doing there? He began to pour out his heart to him. It's just like in the days of Jeremiah. Look about him, all this. Didn't see, seemingly to him, that there was nobody saved. And old Isaiah says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is saved? Even the disciples questioned our Lord. But what did the Lord tell Elijah? He said, I have reserved unto me this day 7,000 that have not bowed their knee unto Baal. I wonder how many in this audience here and out in radio land, you know the Lord. You have the faith of God's elect. You know God's ordained you to salvation in Christ. I wonder how many of us will be together as we go down the road. How many of us will be saved? How many will depart and go other directions? I wonder. And when the battle becomes fierce, begins to rage, How many will linger? How many has that faith that will endure unto the end? A living faith that God gives. That's based more than on a man's decision. On just making a decision for Christ. It goes down deeper than just coming to church and fulfilling religious duties. It goes down deep. Your root is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know during the week I've had to question myself over and over again. I said, Lord, I wonder how many, as you are weeding out, as you are delivering us from the rebellion, as you are delivering us from the stronghold of Satan and from his powers within and without, I wonder how many are going to be here. Will I be able to say like Isaiah, Lord, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And like Elijah, they have cast down all the altars and everything else. And it seems like I'm the only one. I've made this statement. I've said it to several, even in the office. I'm going to walk with the Lord if I have to walk alone. I'm going to walk with my Lord if I have to walk alone. Because I know the mercies. I know the love of God. Though all this assembly, though all of this ministry goes down, I know my God is on the throne. And I know he's sovereign and he does as he please. And I dare not say nay or yea, but thy will be done. He giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of my sovereign God. Is that the way you feel? Are you willing to follow the Lord? Are you willing to cast yourself upon him? Are you willing to tell him to break down all the barriers and all the rebellion and all of the prejudices and all that jealousy? Oh, what a clearance. What a crying out in the heart. What a confession. What a repentance. That's more than just believingism. That's more than just making the decision. Like the Apostle Paul said, oh, what clearing of yourself. What clearing of yourself. That God would get all the glory and honor. Yes, just as in Elijah's days, God says, I have reserved unto myself a remnant. And even so there is at this present time. They might be scattered far and near. Oh, when I receive phone calls from different ones out in radio land and the letters that come in, I say, Lord, there are a few out there. And they're following. And you have instilled in their hearts that this is your work. And we're going on. The finances may go down and up, but God's on the throne and his people are bound together in this ministry. Let's don't look at the finances. Let's look at our Lord. Let's look to him who is able. Who is able. Don't look at your situation that you're in, but look to the Lord, sinner. Don't look at your convictions. But look to Christ. It was God's will that ordained salvation by faith. Salvation through an atoning sacrifice. Salvation by the way of the new birth. God has ordained that. And according to his own will, he begat us that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. We are saved because of the will of God. It is his will that brought us to the knowledge of the truth, by which will also we are sanctified. It is a fixed will. It cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. Because he says, I am God, saith he, and change not. He doesn't change. His way of salvation has never changed. And when he tells a sinner to come and receive eternal life, that's an absolute promise. You can come and you can rest your eternal life upon him. Come on. Don't let nothing hinder you. You say, well, I don't know whether I'm ordained to eternal life or not. Well, that's none of your business. You come on to Christ. You come on to Christ. Will he receive me? Well, you come on and find out. He received me. And I came to find out that my life, my name was written down in the book of predestination. And the more I look at that book, and the more I look at what God's done for me, I just rejoice. And just that doctrine alone, I mean, that shouldn't despair you at all. That should encourage you. Because, brother, when you're in Christ, you've got something you can stand on. You have a sovereign God that overshadows you and protects you and leads you. I am God, saith he, and I change not. His word will never change. Oh, brother and sister, lay hold of God's word and the promises there. He is the Father of lights, and with whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. God's not going to bend to man's will. Man's going to bend unto the Lord. His way. Now I have to leave you in Radio Land, and thank you for listening. Be with us next week. Write us and pray for us. Goodbye. Romans 11:6 tells us that work is excluded. Salvation is by grace, and grace and works are opposite. They are poles apart. A remnant according to the election of grace signifies an unconditional choice. The sinner cannot produce one merit. You cannot produce one thing that will make you an object of God's mercy. I will make you an object of God's mercy. God does it all. You come to him as a sinner, and God will save you. You come to him as a lost, guilty sinner. The sinner desiring after the grace and after the mercies of God. A hungry sinner. Hungering after bread of life. Come to Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that's what the Lord tells us this morning. And all I can tell you this morning, by the grace of God, is to turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Turn to him. This is the Father's will. That as many that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath eternal life. Then say, maybe. And if you tell me this morning you believe upon the Son, you have eternal life. Now, isn't that good news to you? Isn't that good news to you? He that seeth the Son and believeth on him that sent me, because God the Father sent Christ. And what did he do? He sent him to do his Father's will. And what was the will of God? that he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath eternal life. Mrs. Trish, can you believe that? He that seeth the Son and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life. Can you believe that? All right, rejoice then. Praise the Lord for it. There shouldn't be another minute that you shouldn't see that. Because it's the will of God for you to see it. It's the purpose of God. May the Lord's blessings rest upon his message this morning. I poured my heart out in these last 2 hours. I did what God wanted me to do. Very little sleep last night because of the condition of my brother, and then with the message on my heart today. But I praise the Lord to give us strength, that I may be able to point you to Christ, that you may see him, come to know him. Let's stand. We're glad you were with us this morning. Come back and be with us tonight to hear God's message. Brother Messer, lead our hearts in closing prayer, if you will.